Good morning. How is everyone? Oh, that was beautiful worship, wasn't it? Well, a couple things before we get into the sermon today, and that is on the back table over there to my left, your right, you will see pictures of seven planters and their families. I think they're still back there. Yeah. I can't see. I found my glasses, though. That's a good sign. Back there are seven planters that we support and send. And so what we want to do, we've been putting an emphasis to make certain that we don't forget about them. One thing that I can tell you, the church planting journey sometimes can be very lonely. I know that from experience. Charlie, you know that exactly how I feel. And what I mean by that is sometimes when you go out and before you start actually gathering like we're doing, you're doing the work on the ground. And sometimes you can feel by yourself and alone. And one of the things that we want to make certain that we're doing with our planters is making certain that they know that we love them, we care about them. And so back there, we put these cards, and they're on the back table. You can grab one of them, and you can write out just a little message to each planter, leave it back there, just put it off to the side after you filled it out, and we'll send it. But we want to send as many of these out to our planters as we can just to encourage them this season, as well as hopefully when Christmas comes around the next few weeks, we want to send them some sort of love gift or something to just let them know we're thinking about them. So pictures are back there. You can see their families. And one thing that we're going to do going into 2026 is we're going to keep up with their birthdays, anniversaries, and things like that, and let them know that we love them and send them a card. So you see that back there? Take advantage of that today and throughout the next several weeks, and we'll try to get those out before Christmas if we get them all in time. But let's do something special for our planters and write a little note to them and let them know that we love them and encourage them. Good? Everybody good with that? Another thing, there's back there, let's see, I'm forgetting, got a new Connect card back there. If you haven't filled one of those out, fill one of those out so that we can have your information and sell it for third-party marketing purposes. No, I'm kidding. We will not do that so that we can follow up with you and keep you apprised of what's going on. We have an app, if you haven't noticed. You can download it. You can keep up with prayers. You can keep up with messages. You can keep up with just about everything on the app. You can download that. We may have a QR code at some point. If not, we can get it to you. But make sure that you're keeping in touch with us, particularly as needs come up, because you can go straight there and put something on a prayer wall, and everyone's going to know, and we can begin praying for you as well. Cool? All right. So I've got that out of the way. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Today, we're moving into the Christmas season. We're going to start a new Christmas series, Why Christmas Matters, and it does matter. How many of you know that? Say amen. Amen. Yeah, it matters. And today we're going to begin talking about why it matters to us. And this is going to be a little bit of a different series. I'm just going to be honest with you. We're not going to necessarily follow along telling the story because we know that. We want to kind of focus in on why this is important to us. We know that Jesus was born. Amen. It's kind of like, let me put it this way. You talk to Christians sometimes, and you ask them, what's important about Jesus? And they say, oh, he died on the cross for me. Great. Can you tell me a little more? And explain that. Give us the context of what that means to you, because it's easy to repeat what we learned in Sunday school, right, or in church, but does it mean something here? Does it mean something here? Is it applicable to our lives, or is it just something that we repeat because that's what we know? It has to mean something. And so that is what Christmas is. That's why we want to preach this message series on Christmas, because we have to understand why Christmas matters. So in Luke chapter 2, I actually only was going to focus on verses 10 and 11, but I thought we'd set up the whole thing here so I didn't pull a mark on you and just kind of jump right in, and you're like, what? What are we doing? So let's start at the very beginning. And let's look at verse 1. And it says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Stop. Can you imagine if that were you on a field? And that just happens, and you're not really sure what's going on? How would you feel at that moment? Would you be scared? Would you be frightened? Would it catch you completely off guard? Absolutely. So put yourself in the position of these shepherds who are out there tending their flock by night, and all of a sudden an angel appears in all of its glory because of God's glory and just scares them to death almost, okay? So they were frightened. And listen to this. And the angel said to them, and this is the critical piece right here, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for what? All the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate Christmas, that we don't get so caught up, Lord, in the gift-giving and the commercialism of it that we forget that Christmas is about Christ. Today, remind us why it is so important. As we look at this word, as we listen to your word, I pray that you would open our eyes to something new this morning, Lord, that we can apply to our lives. Lord, get me out of the way. We want to hear from you. And I pray that as you speak through your word, we listen. In Christ's name we pray, and all agreed and said, amen. If you know me, you know that I am a history buff. If I were not where God, if I had not answered the call to do what I'm doing today, I probably would have been a history teacher if I would have survived. Because I was really looking forward to doing that. God took it a different way, and I'm glad with that, but I'm a history buff. And so with that, how many of you know who John Wilkes Booth is? Just raise your hand if you know who he is. Okay, good. We're on the same page. Now, you wouldn't think that John Wilkes Booth would have anything to do with Christmas, but in an odd way, he does. In an odd way, he does. In April of 1865, the Civil War, which we know had torn America literally in half, was coming to an end. Richmond had fallen, Lee had surrendered, and the end of the war was finally in sight. Not everybody was happy about that, though, right? Right? Driven by anger and driven by just basically despair over the results of the war, John Wilkes Booth decided that he was going to take matters into his own hands. And so, as we all know because of history, he snuck into that Ford Theater, went up to the booth or the box where Abraham Lincoln and his wife were sitting, and shot him in the head. And we know that Abraham Lincoln died several hours later. Now, I'm going to pull a mark, and I'm going to move in a very different direction very quickly just to kind of take it to where we want to go with this. But in Philadelphia, the news of the assassination really upset a young pastor or minister at that time. They weren't called pastors back then, but minister by the name of Phillips Brooks. Anybody know who he is? A few of you do. Don't give it away. Don't give it away. A few of you do. All right. Really upset him. When the president's body was laid in state at Independence Hall, he actually went to pay his respects. And shortly thereafter, he preached a sermon to basically give Abraham Lincoln's legacy. A few months later, he's still pretty upset, despair, because of the condition of the nation. Still, after the war had ended, I mean, it didn't mean that things were just going to be fixed right away, right? How many of you know when you fall in a hole and you've been in there for 20 years, you don't climb out the next day, right? And so things were still really messed up in our country, and he was still pretty upset about the war, how things turned out, how many people died, and particularly that the president had been assassinated as a result of that. And so, hoping to lift his spirits, his church decided that they would send him to the Holy Land as a gift to kind of get his mind off of things. And it was around Christmas time. His itinerary included a horseback ride along the countryside from Jerusalem to Bethlehem on Christmas Eve. Isn't that cool? On Christmas Eve. Now, back then, Bethlehem in the 1800s was still a very small village. It was nothing like what it is today, a hustling, bustling city. So it's still very calm and laid back. And by nightfall, the pastor was in the field as tradition had called for. And guess what they were doing? They were waiting for, My notes just went awry. There we go. Let me make that a little smaller. I see what the problem is. My eyes aren't seeing this. And I don't have fingers. There we go. Where was I? Horseback ride, back village, yes. Okay, so according to tradition, they sat out in the field by night, okay, and waited as if they were waiting for the angelic announcement that he was going to hear. And then he attended a Christmas Eve service at the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. And there was something really beautiful, something really simplistic about his visit to Israel in Bethlehem that just stuck with him when he returned back to the States. 3 years later, he wrote a Christmas poem for a children's service at his church in Philadelphia. He got the lyrics or the poem to his organist just in time for him to be able to put music to it so that they could sing it at the Christmas service. This carol is one that we still sing today, ever since it was published in 1874. You might know this one. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the darkness, in dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. You know, as I read this, you know, we sing these songs every year, and it's amazing to me how we overlook the significance of what they mean. All the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. You know, looking back at this year and even looking back at the last few years, and, you know, and I think about the last 10, 20 years, it seems like as we come to the end of this year, there's more fears than there are hope. Anybody feel that way? Can it just, yeah. And we look at it that way because of the instability of the world right now. I mean, there's a lot of craziness going on right now. There's all sorts of stories of despair. I promise this is going to get better, all right? There are all sorts of stories of despair, turmoil in Washington. Nobody gets along. I get tired of that, don't you? Right? There's saber rattling in Russia, China, North Korea, throw Iran in there if you want to. A supposed war in Israel that has come to an end, but I'm starting to wonder if it's going to start back up again. Pastors, missionaries are being attacked all over the world. Christians are being killed in Nigeria. It's like a genocide. And that's what's happening in the world. And you can stop and think about what's happening right here in our backyard. Maybe what's happening in your home, in your family. The list goes on, doesn't it? It just goes on, and we're coming to the end of the year going, more fears than hope. And if you turn on the news, the real struggle I think that we all face is we don't know what to believe because there is a lot of fake news out there, right? So who do you trust? And so as a result of that, bad news seems to be everywhere. And against the backdrop of all of the uncertainty, we have the words of the angel to those terrified shepherds, which is applicable to us today. He says, fear not, for behold, you catch that? For behold, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. And you might be looking at me right now, and you might be looking at that scripture and going, well, where is this good news that the angel's talking about? Where is this good news that the angel has promised? Well, Charlie set it up this morning by going to Isaiah because we're going to go look at Isaiah's answer. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn back to Isaiah in the Old Testament. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, back to Bethlehem, all the way back 700 years before Jesus was born. In Isaiah, he gives us the real answer to the question, where? Where is the good news? Where's the hope? And in verse 6, he says this. He says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I don't know if you see the parallel between that and John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. God answers our anxiety with a manger in Bethlehem. Go figure, right? We find the baby who brings peace now is also going to bring peace to the whole world. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of a deep darkness, a light will shine. We live in dark days. We live in a dark land. Whether you want to believe it or not, we do. And it's easy for us to be discouraged, isn't it? You turn the news off and you won't be, I promise. Just open your Bibles and read that for a little bit. But it's easy to be discouraged. There's so much hatred everywhere. If you turn on your TV, for example, you're going to hear politicians shouting at each other. You're going to see them accusing each other. You're going to see them slandering each other. Oh my gosh, it's so out of control, isn't it? It feels like our nation's blood pressure has gone up 100 points in just the last few years. It's out of control. And the truth is, hear my heart when I say this, it has been an endless cycle for as long as anyone can remember. The key here is for you as a follower of Jesus Christ not to get caught up in that cycle. That's it. Because if you do, then you're going to find something out about our country, our nation. We are an angry, we are an unhappy nation right now. We are divided almost perfectly, right down the middle. And there seems to be no end in sight. I mean, just try talking about politics over the holidays. Maybe you talked about politics last week at the Thanksgiving table and somebody said, no turkey for you. Somebody do that to you? You got to be careful. Even with people that you love, you try to not say the wrong thing because you don't want to offend anyone. We're always walking on eggshells. Anybody? I don't want to say something. Cause a fight. And then we have the hopes and fears of all the years culminating. We've got the fear part down, don't we? We got it down just fine. Well, where is the hope? Where's the hope? And I want you to listen to Isaiah's answer. Here's your hope. He says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Why? Because he has the answers that we need. His name will be Mighty God because he has the power to help us. His name will be Everlasting Father because he knows us, he loves us, and guess what? In spite of us. His name will be Prince of Peace because he and he alone can bring peace. He can fix it. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad Christmas is coming. It can't get here soon enough. And not because it's a day off, like so many people think. No. You know, in Isaiah chapter 9, there's a verse I wanted to wait till this very moment to bring to your attention, and that's verse 6. And this is why Christmas matters. Verse 6 says, the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's good news. That's good news. And what I want you to do right now is I want you to just take that verse right there and let it settle in your heart, let it settle in your mind for just a moment. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? It means that Jesus, listen, can bear the weight, the full weight of the world and all its problems. That's good news. Oh man, it's easy to say. I know that, but it's hard to believe. Jesus can bear the full weight of the world and all its problems. How many know who David Jeremiah is? You know, my father-in-law actually got to translate for him many years ago. It's kind of interesting in High Point. But David Jeremiah, in one of his many books, and he's got a lot, and right now he's on a tour about eschatology. He's been on it for the last 15 years, it feels like, okay? But dealing with Revelations and so forth, center. But one of his many books, David Jeremiah mentions a man by the name of George McCausland. Anybody ever heard of him? Neither have I. Okay, so that's good to know. Well, many, many years ago, George was the director of the YMCA in Western Pennsylvania. And he was in a real tough situation because the YMCA that he was the director of was bleeding money, it was bleeding membership, it was bleeding staff. It was falling apart. And he found himself with all this weight on his shoulders trying to make the Y successful to the point where he was working some 80 to 85 hours a week to try to get things and right the ship. He couldn't sleep at night. Even when he wasn't at his job, he was worrying and fretting about the problems that he couldn't solve. A lot of us do that. And the therapist, he went to a therapist, warned him that if he didn't deal with this sooner than later, he was going to have a nervous breakdown. And somehow he needed to let go and let God take charge of his problems. But how do you do something like that? And this is where some of you are starting to lean in and go, okay, I need to hear this. His breakthrough came one day when he took a notebook and a pen and he started going for a walk. And he walked to a park, a woods near his home, and started to walk through the woods. And as he's walking through the woods and just taking in nature, it was as if his muscles started to relax. He was starting to breathe a little better. And so he decided to sit down under a tree. He took a deep breath and sighed. And for the first time in many months, he was starting to feel at ease. The worry, the fret, the fear was starting to leave him. And he took out his notebook and he just simply penned this note to God as he began to let the burdens of life be taken from him. And he said this, "Dear God, today I hereby resign as general manager of the universe. Love, George." And got up and started leaving. And as he looked back at that moment, as he was walking out of the woods, he realized something. God had accepted his resignation because the burdens were gone. The worry, the fret, the fears were gone. And like George, so many of us, we've got to resign as general manager of the universe. How many of you are worn out? You're worn out from taking care of your kids, maybe your grandkids. How many of you are worn out maybe taking care of your parents? How many of you are worn out trying to fix that situation at work or that person who you got to get in shape? They're like, they gotta get in line with everything that's going on here. So sick of it. Maybe you're exhausted from trying to fix broken people and all the mess that's all around us. I got news for you. Good luck. No wonder you're tired. No wonder you're worn out. No wonder you're under a heavy burden. How many of you know who Walt Gerber is? Curious. He's a pastor. Okay, good. You'll know who he is now. In one of his sermons, he mentioned that he had a plaque hanging up in his office, and this is what the plaque said. It said, "Walt, do not feel totally, personally, irrevocably responsible for everything. That's my job. Love God." I need to get a t-shirt that says that. That reminds me of something I wrote many years ago when I was working on a sermon series on the will of God and my part in the will of God as I was sharing it. And this is what I wrote. I wrote, as a reminder of myself, "I'm God, you're not Paul, do this, trust me." That's it. And if you understand that truth, then you don't have, listen, this is important, if you understand that truth, you don't have to take on the impossible burdens that only God can take care of. A lot of us do that. stay right there in Isaiah. I'm trying to pull it up. There it is. My faith has grown so much in the last, 25 years. Let me get transparent here in a moment. I've seen God do the impossible. I've seen him do the impossible when I simply get out of the way. I remember years ago, and Clark and Norma can relate with this. They were there when we were in the middle of all this, trying to buy some land. We were trying to build a house, and nothing was working out. We looked at several lots and trying to figure out what we're going to do. I had no aspirations of living on the island, guys. I'll just be honest with you. I could not afford it. We were trying to buy some land off island. They all failed. I was pretty frustrated. I remember one day, dropped the kids off at school, and I was like, I'm going to go to the beach. I'm going to walk on the beach and pray. And so I crossed the bridge, and I don't know why I've got this sense, hey, turn here. And I turned and went down this road and found this lot. It's a lot where our house is built. Looked at it, I was like, wow, this is really nice. It reminded me of the duck park, as we call it, that we used to take the kids to every weekend when we lived in Greensboro. Loved it. I was like, man, the kids would love this. I like it. It's unique. And I called about it, got the price. I was like, that's not going to happen. That's just not going to happen. There's no way. There's just no way. But I still went and talked to the realtor later that week. It turns out that she knew who I was because one of the members of our church at the time had used her to buy a property. And he said he came in every Wednesday, every Friday, brought her popcorn, which I thought was interesting, and would talk to her and always talked about his church and his pastor. I was like, wow, dude, please don't put me on a pedestal. Talked to her and talked about maybe negotiations. Says, I don't know if they're going to budge on that. I'm like, well. She says, what can you do? I said, what I can do, they'll laugh at. She goes, well, make an offer. I said, they're going to laugh. I said, make an offer. So I made an offer. They laughed. They laughed pretty hard, And long story short is, a few days later, I drove by the property again. And this is my prayer. I still remember to this day. I stopped and I said, Lord, I love you. And I really like this property. But I don't want to love anything more than I love you. And so I'm going to ask you that if it is not your will, remove this desire I have for this house, this property, and I will drive away. And if it's your will, if it's not your will, fine. If it's your will, great, amen. If it's not, then that's fine. I will drive. I will put my hands to the plow and not look back. And I did. I left. And about 2.5 weeks later, someone else bought the property and gave it to us. And I started by saying, there's no way. And look what God did. I have seen him do the impossible when I get out of his way. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He can take the full weight of all the world's problems, all the world's issues, and it's fine. And if he can do that, he can take the full weight of all your problems, all your concerns. There is no reason for you to fear. Several years ago, I came to the intersection of pain in my life. Physical pain. I'm not talking about some sort of spiritual, but physical pain. If you don't know, I have a gallbladder issue. I know Josh knows what that feels like. I have a gallbladder issue. But thank the Lord, due to losing some weight and changing how I eat, man, it hasn't bothered me as much as it used to. I also, if you know me as well, I have problems with kidney stones. It feels like I'm passing one every other month. Thank God they're smaller than they used to be in the past. But they really bother me. And I remember there was this one time, a couple days before Sunday, I had a pass kidney stone. It was a big one. And at the very same time, I had a gallbladder attack. And you talk about a lot of pain. It was a bad one. It was a bad one. I thought I was dying. I was bedridden, and there was nothing I could do. The only thing that I could do was lay there and writhe in pain. Ow! And I mean, it was bad. It was really bad. And, you know, and I wonder sometimes if God allows men to have kidney stones and pass kidney stones so they know what it feels like to give birth. I just wonder. Just a little taste of what it feels like, you know? And so there I was laying in bed, and that weekend, I was like, what are we going to do for service? You know, because we didn't have Charlie back then. We didn't have some of the setup crew that we have now. You know, I was like, what are we going to do? And you know what happened? Do you know what happened? Church still took place. Setup was flawless. Worship was beautiful. God's sermon word was preached, and I wasn't there. I was laying in bed dying. I was laying in bed giving birth to kidney stones. Also felt like I was having what felt like a burning heart attack. Does that sound about right, Josh? That's what it feels like. You're having a burning heart attack. That's what it feels like. It's just on fire. And fast forward to the spring of and summer of 2024. Just last year, you know, we did this series on church planning. Remember that? We brought in 8 planners from across the state, and we had 8 weeks of them preaching, which was so fantastic, right? And that was a summer that I had my SI joint flare up. That was terrible. We were in the mountains, if you recall, and we were out there doing some hiking, and it was just shooting down my leg. If anyone knows what that feels like, it's awful. My hip was just out. And it was taking my whole leg out with it. And then not only that, but then a few weeks later, I threw my back out. I'm like, this is great. What else can happen? Then I tore my meniscus in my knee. And then my father-in-law died. And while I was in a high point, I tore my bicep tendon, which required emergency surgery. What a summer. Fantastic, right? Amazing. Truly amazing. I was in bad shape. But you know, I need you to hear what I'm about to say. Life went on. Life went on. Church services continued, God's word was preached, and God's kingdom continued to be expanded. Amen. And you know what? All without me. Now, last Sunday, we had service, and if you noticed, right after service, we were going quick. I had to catch a flight. I had to go to OAJ and catch a flight to go to New Orleans, okay? Right after service. My flight had been delayed until 4 o'clock, but I needed to get there at 6. So I found a flight that was leaving at 11:50 that had been delayed 2 hours that was leaving at 2. So I had to get to the airport. I was jamming. Woo! I was getting there. Glory to God. Had lunch, hadn't done anything. Just got on the plane. And I was going down to New Orleans because I was attending what we called a strategic and soul care event at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. Thank you. Got it all out. That was put on by NAM, North American Mission Board, Send Network. It was rich. Oh, I needed that this week. I really needed it. And while I was there, I was talking to another brother from another state. He completely caught me off guard. You know how sometimes you just have normal chit-chat and you're talking? And he just stopped me and we were talking. And he says, what has the Lord taught you recently? Okay. That's a loaded question. Caught completely by surprise. I wasn't sure how to answer. And, you know, I'm honest with you guys. I don't like giving just the mask answer. So I just shot from the gut and told him the truth. And this is what I said. I have learned how completely unimportant I am. No matter how much I think I bring to the table, the world gets along just fine without me. I worry about my ministry. I worry about all that I think is in my charge, but in God's providence, it keeps on going without me. Everything seems to just go fine, maybe even better when I'm not in God's way. We all like to feel like we're indispensable, don't we? Come on, let's be honest. We like to feel that way. We feel as if the world just can't get along without us. I've got to be there. But as someone, not me, once wrote, they said, the graveyards are filled with indispensable men. That's a really important thought. Something that we should reflect and we should remember. Because we're not as important as we think we are. In fact, as the scripture says, we ought not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And I'm like, okay, I can deal with that. Man, God's always taking my legs out from beneath me. He uses Al a lot, but he takes my legs out from underneath me. It is humbling to realize that the world is spinning along just fine before we showed up, and will continue to spin fine after we're gone. And for that matter, God was doing fine before we showed up. And just so you know, he was sitting on his throne before we appeared on the scene, and he'll be sitting on his throne after we're gone. Right? He will. A.W. Tozer said this. He says, if every man on earth became an atheist, nothing about God would change. That's right. Amen. That's truth. And we know these things are true. We know these things are true, but we live like they aren't. Right? That is, we act like we're indispensable, but we are undeniably dispensable. Right? And it's to our advantage spiritually if we would just hold on to that reality. In fact, that is the ultimate reality check right there. You know, I found this illustration. It was kind of cool. It says, do you want to know how big of a hole you're going to leave when you're gone? Get a bucket, fill it with water, stick your hand and pull it out. That's the hole that you're going to leave. I was like, you're going to leave one. And that might be depressing. That might bring you down, but it shouldn't. It shouldn't. And I'll tell you why. A few years ago, not too long ago, Rebecca and I were gifted by a dear loving couple that are very special to us, a trip to the Holy Land. Pretty awesome, right? Only problem is, right after we talked about going on a trip, the war broke out. So we weren't able to go there, and we haven't been able to since because things are still kind of hot and bothered out there. Maybe one day we'll get to do that, but... However, I was told that, hey, when you go to the Promised Land, I remember talking to a brother, one of our church planners, he says, you go to the Promised Land, you go out there to the Holy Land, one of the sites that you need to visit, it's the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. The church is literally supposed to be built over where Jesus was born. Yay, where the manger was. Okay, that's cool. You got to walk through this broad plaza, come to the entrance of this building. And in fact, the entrance to the church is low. It's very short. You have to duck to be able to get in. And you know why? Well, centuries ago, high and mighty men would ride their horses right into the church. And so the priests were like, that's inappropriate, which I think it is too. I mean, it's like somebody driving their car and I don't want to get wet, you know, driving in the church, you know. Like, we don't do that here. And so they actually lowered the entrance, made it short enough so that they had, those high men had to get off their horse in order to get into the building. There's a lesson in that if we would just listen. If we're willing, if we want to see heaven, if we want to see Jesus, we got to get off our high horse. I don't know about you, but we're so worn out from carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. Anybody ever feel that way? Everyone else's problems, what's going on? It's no wonder that we're tired. And the reason we're tired is because we're trying to do something that only God can do. That's it. And so why does Christmas matter? Well, we're going to celebrate in just a few weeks. We're going to celebrate the central reason, the miracle for our faith in the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, theologians, they call this the incarnation, which means that basically it is to take the form of human flesh. Skeptics, unbelievers alike, every year, take this moment to be able to make fun of us and go, what, really? Right? God became man, literally was born a baby? Come on, be real. We hear it all the time. But that's exactly what happened in Bethlehem. That's exactly what happened. To quote the words of Charles Wesley in a song that we'll probably sing next week or the week after, Hark the Angel, Hark the Herald Angel Sings, he said, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Listen to that. I think we take these songs for granted sometimes. We just sing them because they're Christmas songs. Either you believe or you don't. And if you don't believe, then Christmas is just another day off for you, unless you work at Cracker Barrel. Just saying. But if you believe, listen to me, you shouldn't have any problem believing everything else that the Bible says. You hear me? That's right. And so as we approach the end of the year, which is just a few weeks away, for some of us, there's a sense of heaviness from worry about the future. Worried about, man, another year's coming. Is it going to be better? Is it going to be better? I might have career questions. I might have health questions. There might be family issues and problems I got to deal with. There might be church issues that we got to figure out. There might be marriages out there that need fixing. There's a host of all sorts of financial problems that some of you might be dealing with as well. Maybe there are unfulfilled dreams that you're just wondering, are they ever going to come true? And so we're worried that next year is going to be a lot of the same. It's just another year. And sometimes we feel that everything depends on us. We are totally, personally, irrevocably responsible for everything. It might be time to resign. What do you think? Christmas reminds us that God is God and we are not. God is all-powerful. God is almighty. He can make it so that a virgin becomes pregnant. He can make it so that the Roman emperor calls for a census at precisely the right moment in human history. He can ensure that a baby will be born exactly where Isaiah said it would be born 700 years earlier. He can put a star in the sky just at the right moment to tell us this is where the baby is. He can bring together shepherds, angels, wise men to celebrate Jesus' birth. And he can take a tiny baby born in a lonely manger and make him Savior of the world. If God can do all of that, what are you worried about? Are you tired of running the universe? I know I am. I know I am. If so, I urge you, I implore you to turn in your letter of resignation. I promise it will be accepted in heaven. There's so many times, you know, pastors, we joke, we quit every Monday. Sometimes it feels that way. And we feel that way because we're taking on worry, care that's not ours to bear. And rather than resign and quit, the best thing to do is just give it to the Lord and let Him take on the full weight, because He can. The government will be on His shoulders. Phillips Brooks was right. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And so as we come to the end of the year, in just a few weeks, there is too much fear and not enough hope. There's way too much fear and not enough hope. Way too much. But that won't last forever. It won't. You see, because God's answer is found in Bethlehem. That's why Christmas matters. That's why it matters. The baby in the manger means that God is fixing what has gone wrong in the world. And I got news for you. Yes, it's a big job, and 2,000 plus years later, there's still a lot of work that needs to be done. But a light shines from the manger to tell us that darkness will not win. It will not win. Christmas means that Jesus carries the full weight of all your problems, all your cares, all your worries, all your fears. The government shall be upon His shoulders. So if the question is who's in charge, then the answer comes from heaven. Amen. Not from you, not from me. It comes from heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ is in charge. He's in charge. He reigns from heaven amid all of the chaos that we see all around us in this world. And that should cause us to be able to say, fear not, in our own lives. The angel said it, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. We need not be afraid. We need not be afraid. That baby in the manger is God's answer for not just us personally, but for the whole world. There's a song that Chris Tomlin and I think Matt Maher perform. It's called He Shall Reign Forevermore. And this is the lines. It's from, I think it's from one of the Christmas carols as well. He will reign forever. His kingdom will never end. Let the weary world rejoice. We got something to rejoice about. I can't help but think of what Paul said over and over again, the Apostle Paul. Instead of fearing, he said, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Because the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's why Christmas matters, and that's why we should not fear. That helps someone today. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your shoulders are strong enough to carry all my burdens, all my brothers and sisters' burdens, and all the world's burdens, all at the same time. There is reason to have hope. We certainly have reason not to fear. And I pray this Christmas, Lord God, you would show us your glory in our lives. For that person who's struggling to believe, for that person, Lord, who doesn't know if they can make it another day, another month, another year, for that person that is trying to take care of things that, Lord, only you can take care of. For that person who's overwhelmed with trying to take care of family, kids, grandkids, parents, whatever it might be. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Help us to turn it over to you, Lord God, and turn in our resignation so that, Lord, we can live. We can live unburdened because you, Lord, desire to take it on, but not only desire it, but you alone can bear it. And so this morning, Lord, let us free ourselves of worry. Let us free ourselves of fretting. Let us free ourselves of grumbling and murmuring. And instead, Lord, begin to lean into you and realize, Lord, because of all that you have shown us that you have done through your word, all that you have shown us and done in our own lives to this point, Lord God, you are all powerful. You are almighty. What are we worried about? May we learn, Lord, to cast our cares upon you. Because you love us. And how much do you love us? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's how much. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.